is and is to come. Holy, holy, holy. So God, we come here today because you are holy, holy, holy. We gather together as your people and those who come and are interested in thinking through what does it mean to be a believer. And some who've come, maybe because parents have brought them here. And God, we gather together because you are holy, holy, holy. We gather together to lift your name and to praise your name and to read your word and to see what your word would say to us. We gather together because you alone are worthy of worship. You alone are mighty to save. You alone have displayed your love to us on the cross. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we gather together as your people, the sheep of your pasture. We gather to lift your name because your name alone. Alone in all of history and all of the world and all of creation, you alone are worthy of our worship. So God, I pray that you would be with us during these next few minutes as we look into your word, God, that you would speak to all of us, that your spirit, who many years ago was given to us on this day, the day of Pentecost, your spirit would speak to us in a way that would draw us closer to you. For those who do not know you, that your spirit would speak to them in such a way that would draw them to you for the first time. They would turn and repent. For you alone are worthy. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I brought a rock with me this morning. And the rock means nothing. It's just some random rock. So if I set it down here, and later in the week you came by, maybe with your kids or something, and you're walking through the sanctuary, and the rock was there, and your kids were like, "Hey, Mom, Dad, why is there some random little rock, little stone here on the front of the stage?" And you would say to them, "I don't know, your pastor's lazy. Because he dropped it there while he was preaching and he wouldn't get up." But you would not say to them that there is this massive purpose for this rock. But if you took them to Washington, D.C., and you saw a tower 554 feet in the air made of rock, stone, granite, and your children, as you're walking with them, said, "Mom, Dad, what do these stones mean?" And you would say to them, these stones are to commemorate our first president, the one who forsook really a kingship and being on the throne and being in power forever and really gave up that authority. So then you would continue walking for miles and miles and miles and miles and miles, because one thing you do in Washington, D.C. is walk. You would walk and you would find this 19-foot-high statue carved out of stone. And you would think, okay, there's a purpose for this. Stones just don't carve themselves into the shape of a person, a really tall person. So you'd ask, "Mom, Dad, what's the purpose of these stones? Why is this person made out of stone?" And you would say to them, "Well, these stones have been shaped to look like our president, Abraham Lincoln, who held the Union together, held us together as a country in the midst of our darkest times, and brought us together over a common bond." And you continue walking, and you'd see this massive black stone wall. 58,274 different names carved into it. 58,274 names carved into stone. Stone which on its own is meaningless and pointless and has nothing to it. But you would look and say, okay, understand, names don't just get carved into stone on their own. I've never just walked in any stone creek or something and seen names carved into it just randomly by the water. So there's something to this. "Mom, Dad, why are these 58,274 names carved into this black stone?" And they would say to you, "Well, these 58,274 names are the names of those who served in Vietnam and have passed in the midst of war and gave everything in the midst of this war." And a few feet down, a few miles, massive miles, continue to walk and walk and walk, you would see 56 different stone columns. 56 different columns made of stone, made of rock, which on its own is completely pointless and meaningless. And your children would ask you, "Mom, Dad, why these 56 columns made of stone? why were they placed here? Why were they placed in this circle? Why do we have these different states written on these different things? And you would tell your children, it's to honor all of those who lost their lives and sacrificed so much in World War II, who gave much so that we could still have the freedoms and protections that we have. But in the midst of all that, they would still ask, why? Why do we build these memorials? Why do we take rocks and stone and turn them into things that have meaning? We take something meaningless and turn it into something that has meaning, and we do all of that for a point. And one reason is to honor those who are worth honoring, and that is a very real reason, and it's good for us to honor those who are worthy of honoring. But in every single dedication ceremony of every one of these memorials, the people don't just say that we're honoring those who gave everything. We honor those who are fallen. They also say, we do this to remember. To both honor and to remember. We, as humans, understand the massive frailty that we come into this earth with. We have feeble minds and feeble memories, and we forget things very often. And because of that, we have set up reminders for ourselves that as we walk upon these reminders, we must ask a question. Okay, stones normally just don't do this to themselves, so why is this here? And this is not new to the United States, nor is it new to the New Testament, nor is it new in history at all. In the book of Joshua, there are 7 different stone memorials that are made. And God, in the book of Joshua, takes us through 7 different instances where God tells his people, you need to take stones, take rocks, and pile them together, and here you're going to make a memorial. And we're going to look in Joshua chapter 4 at the first such stone memorial. So turn your Bibles, if you've got them, to Joshua chapter 4. And as you're going there, I want to give you a little background, because this is the nation of Israel. They are coming up upon the Jordan River. They're about to enter into the promised land. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years because the people of Israel forgot. They forgot who God is. They forgot what God had done for them. And because they forgot, God had judged them. He called them to wander for 40 years. That generation would not enter the promised land. And so they come to the Jordan. They're about to enter into the promised land, but there's this massive problem standing in front of them. And that's that the river is in flood stage. Now that river at flood stage means you're not going around it. You're not going through it. It is impassable. So they come to the Jordan. They come to the cusp of the promise. And they wonder, okay, what does this mean for us now? So God commands Joshua, who is now in charge of the people of Israel, and he says to them, take the ark that you have been given, to the ark of the covenant, and take the priest. Have the priest carry the ark and have them stand in the water. And as the moment they did this, the walls of the Jordan just stopped flowing, and it was dammed at that moment and stood like there was a massive dam wall, a dam, not that sounded really bad. It sounded really bad. If you're listening to the audio of this, understand what I meant when I said it that way. So there is a dam that walled off the water. It was invisible. Wow. Just please don't tell my boss about that when he comes back. He's on vacation. He's like, Matt, I heard you said. And so it's walled off, but as the priests are carrying the ark, it's walled off. And not only is the water walled off, but it becomes immediately dry ground. And the entire nation of Israel crosses at that moment. And we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 4 as the nation of Israel is passing through the Jordan and entering into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 4, we're going to read the entire passage together. Joshua chapter 4. So after the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe. Command them, take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priests are standing. Carry them with you and set them down at the place where you spend the night. So Joshua summoned the 12 men he had selected from the Israelites, one man for each tribe. And he said to them, go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder for each one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this will be a sign, a memorial among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? You should tell them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the ark of the Lord's covenant. when it crossed the Jordan, the Jordan's waters were cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites. The Israelites did just as Joshua had commanded them. 12 men took stones from the middle of the Jordan, one for each of the Israelite tribes, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the camp and set them down there. And Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. The stones are there to this day. The priests carrying the Ark continued standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people, in keeping with all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people hurried across, and after everyone had finished crossing, the priests with the Ark of the Lord crossed in the sight of the people. The Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh went in battle formation in front of the Israelites as Moses had instructed them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed the plains of Jericho in the Lord's presence. And on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him throughout his life as they had revered Moses. The Lord told Joshua, "Command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up from the Jordan." And the priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came up from the middle of the Jordan, and their feet stepped out on solid ground. The waters of the Jordan resumed their course, flowing over all the banks as before. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern limits of Jericho. Then Joshua set up in Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your children ask their fathers, 'What is the meaning of these stones?' you should tell your children, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. This so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God." Amen. So they're crossing the Jordan, and God tells Joshua, "Take these 12 people, have them all gather large stones, much larger than this, more like the picture that I had at the beginning of the show, of the PowerPoint," and they gathered them together and made a stone memorial. And he says the purpose of which is really a teaching tool. As you pass by these 12 stones that don't naturally form kind of the stone memorial on their own, your children are going to naturally ask, "Mom, Dad, why are these stones here?" So this is a teaching device. And he says to them, well, there's a reason these stones are here. We are to tell our children there is a reason for these stones. And the reason is this: the first, that there are mighty acts of God which are worth memorializing. These 12 stones were not placed there on their own. These 12 stones are dry stones, but these 12 stones were not originally dry stones. And so God displayed his might to the people of Israel by walling off the Jordan River, allowing them to cross on dry ground. And so, son, daughter, as we pass these stones at Gilgal, and you ask, what do these stones mean? It means we have a mighty God. We have a mighty God who acts in mighty ways. We have a mighty God whose presence, the Ark of the Lord, came to the Jordan. Came to, as we about to cross into the promised land, about to come into the place of rest, we are coming from the wilderness, the place of destruction, the wilderness, the place of despair, the wilderness, the place of judgment. We are coming from the wilderness, and we were going into the promised land, into the place of rest, into the place of salvation, into the Lord's presence. And the presence of the Lord, the Ark, stood between us and judgment. Because at that moment, the Jordan River spelled judgment for the people of Israel. At that moment, the Jordan River spelled doom and despair for the nation of Israel. And so the presence of the Lord comes into the place of doom and despair and walls off the judgment of the Lord so that the people can pass into the place of salvation. And thousands of years later, the presence of the Lord would stand in front of the people of the Lord and take the wrath of God upon those people so that they could pass from the wilderness into the promised land, into the place of rest. This image of the mighty acts of God as he saves the nation of Israel from the wrath of the Jordan and the wrath of the wilderness is a picture of what Christ does for us on the cross. In the same way as the presence of the Lord in the ark is walling off the wrath of the Jordan from the people of God, Jesus walls off the wrath of the Lord for us. And so as we gather together as this people and our children ask us, Mom, Dad, what is the meaning of these stones? We can say to them that the wrath of the Lord is placed on Christ on our behalf. We have mighty acts of God that we should remember, memorialize. We may not have 12 stones, but we have one. There's a stone that's been rolled away. And we don't have 12 stones of memorial that we look at and cross through and say, well, what happened here? And there was a Jordan that was once covered in floodwaters and became dry, and we were able to cross through. No, we say, well, Mom, Dad, why is this stone rolled away? And we say there is a mighty act of God in which Christ bore the weight of our sins, bore the judgment of the Lord, and he died for us. But the stone is moved not because there was a corpse there. The stone is moved because he conquered sin and death on our behalf. And so the stone is there no longer. The stone has been rolled away to remember, to remind us of the mighty acts of God. It is worth remembering. And so the people of Israel cross the Jordan on dry ground, and there is a stone that has been rolled away. We have a Savior who's conquered sin and death. And so what in the world and your life can God not overcome? The reason for this passage is that we so often forget the reality of who God is and what God does for us. And so the immediate question that the children ask is, God, why are these stones here? Mom, Dad, why are these stones here? And the realization is, God acts in mighty ways because he's a mighty God. And yet in the midst of our storms, in the midst of the floodwaters of the Jordan coming upon us, we so often forget that the people of Israel crossed over on dry ground and we have a Savior who conquered sin and death. In the midst of the diagnosis of cancer, we forget that the people of Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground and there's a Savior who conquered sin and death. In the midst of a marriage on the rocks and constant fighting and bickering and wondering, is this something that can be salvaged? We forget that the people of Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground and we have a Savior who conquered sin and death. As we have a teenager who's in the midst of rebellion, and there's constant fighting between parent and child and parent and child, and we wonder, is this ever something that can be overcome? We forget that the people of Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, and there's a Savior who conquered sin and death. As we pray for our loved ones who do not know God, as we pray for that salvation, and we wonder, are they too far? Are they too far gone? Is there hope for them? Is the gospel sufficient for them? Is there grace that is good enough for them? Is God mighty enough to save them? We, just like the nation of Israel and countless Christians before us, we forget. The people of God crossed the Jordan on dry ground, and we have a Savior who conquered sin and death. There is a memorial stone in Jerusalem, and there's 12 memorial stones at Gilgal reminding us that we have a God who acts mightily. That there are mighty acts of God that are worth memorializing. And we need to remember that God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save us. He's mighty to protect us. He's mighty to bring us to himself. And there is nothing that God cannot do. There's a song that we would teach our children. I don't know if you still teach your children this, but I was taught this. And when I was in youth group, we would sing it at different block parties and stuff. It would say, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. I see a mom back there singing with me. I see you. There's nothing my God cannot do. my God is so big. And we kind of make the big statement, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his. The rivers are his. The stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There is nothing my God cannot do. And these 12 stones, a singular stone in Jerusalem, remind us that our God is big and strong and mighty, and there is nothing that he cannot do. The problem is, we so often forget that. But sometimes we don't forget necessarily that God is strong or that he is mighty. Sometimes we forget that God is good. So we have a mighty axe. We have not just mighty acts, we have mighty acts of a loving God. And so we see in Joshua, as they're reminding their children, they're to tell their children that the nation of Israel crossed over on dry ground just as they did at the Red Sea, in fulfillment of the promises of God. You need to understand that 400 years ago, up until that point, is when Abraham had received his promise. And for 400 years, the people of God, the nation of Israel, the people of God's chosen choice, the people that God had selected for himself to be his people, they'd wondered, when are we entering into this promised land? God, you'd promised Abraham, you promised Isaac, you promised Jacob, and then we were slaves in Egypt for years and years and years and generations, and now we come into the promised land. We're at the doorstep of it after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. God, you promised so long ago. What happened to the promise? What happened to this promise that you gave us? You say that you're good. You say that you're a God of love, but we come into this place and now there's a wall of water in front of us, a flood of water we cannot pass through. What are we to do now? Are you not good? Are you not loving? Are you not true to your promise? That is the same exact question that the disciples asked Jesus in Mark chapter 4. They're on the sea, and Jesus tells them, we're going to cross from here, we're going to go to the other side, I need to rest for a while. And a massive storm comes up, and the disciples are concerned because Jesus is in the back sleeping. And when they get to Jesus, their first question is not, are you strong? Their first question is, do you care? And while some of us forget that God acts in mighty ways, we also often forget that God is good and that he cares. And so these 12 stones and the singular stone in Jerusalem, they do not remind us just that he is mighty to save, but he is loving to save. He is loving enough to do good and to remember his promises. We so often, in the midst of pain, in the midst of despair, the question is not, God, are you strong enough? But God, do you care? God, do you even hear the fights and the quarrels? God, do you even hear the prayers? God, do you even hear the constant cry to you on behalf of the one I love? God, do you even hear what is going on? Are you aware of what you have done? Are you aware of what this person has done? Are you aware that this person is with? Do you know? Do you see the tears? Do you hear the weeping? Do you really count up our tears? Are you really concerned with me and my life? Because as I look around, I wonder and I ponder and I see all the things that are happening, the calamity that is occurring, and I see the good happening in all the lives of all these people around, and I just have to wonder, God, are you good? And just like the nation of Israel and just like the disciples, we so often forget. In the midst of it, we can believe that he's strong enough, but can forget that he's good enough. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were fighting against him and warring against him, and we had our backs turned to him, as it were, he demonstrated his love for us by giving his son to die on our behalf. He has fully demonstrated his love. He demonstrated his love in standing between the wall of judgment and the flood of the wrath of God, between that and us, He has demonstrated his love in conquering sin and death. He has demonstrated his love by remembering his promises and not forgetting the promises that he had made to Abraham hundreds of years before this moment, and not forgetting the promises he had made to Adam and Eve that a seed would come and would crush the head of Satan. Not forgetting the promises he had made that a Savior would come and redeem his people. Not forgetting the promises he had made to David that a king from his lineage would reign on the throne forever and ever and ever. And he has not forgotten you. I believe that there's people here this morning that you trust that God is strong enough. If you've not forgotten that, you've not forgotten what he's done to the saints of old and to people present. You've not forgotten how mighty he is to save, but you are doubting his goodness. And what the Bible does, and what the stones do, and what the singular stone does, and what the Lord's Supper does, and what we do as we gather together as believers, is we are constantly reminding ourselves day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, yes, God is strong, but he is also good. He's also loving. Lest we forget and fall away. Lest we forget and fall into despair. In the midst of life's pain, there have been reminders placed for us that we would not forget. We would not forget that God is mighty. We would not forget that he is good. And last, he concludes by saying, do not forget that the Lord alone is worthy of worship. He says at the end of chapter 4, verse 24, this memorial, this crossing of the sea, this is so that all of the people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. The mighty acts of a loving God who alone is worthy of worship. They're worth memorializing. He says at the end of chapter 4 that this God who did all of these things, he and he alone is worthy of fear. He and he alone is worthy of worship. He says, I've done this so that all of the nations may know, but also in particular, the people of God may never forget to fear the Lord. That the people of the Lord may never forget. So he says quite plainly, the problem is the people of the Lord, we so often forget. We forget to fear the Lord and we start fearing man. We forget that God alone is worthy of worship and we start worshiping idols made of stone. We stop worshiping the Lord and we stop worshiping pieces of paper and we start worshiping people that have been made by God. We start worshiping power and prestige. We start worshiping all of these other things, and yet there is a stone in Jerusalem and there are 12 stones in Gilgal that tell us that there is one who is worthy of fear and there is one who is worthy of worship. And yet, you and I so often forget. We often forget that there's a God who created all things. And by his will, all things exist and have their being. We forget that we are created in his image. We forget that he is observing us and dwelling on us. We forget that he is holy, holy, holy. We forget that he is righteous and just and good and that he cannot allow sin into his presence. We forget that he sees all things. We forget that he's keeping a record of what we're doing. Forget all of these things, and we start being concerned with the person next to us. And so I'm not going to fully worship because I don't know what this person's going to think of me. We forget, and we're concerned with what our neighbor thinks of us. And so I'm not going to tell them the gospel. I'm not going to share the good news with them because what if that impacts our relationship in a negative way? Well, what if they die and go to hell? We're much more concerned with what someone else thinks of us, and we're not concerned with worshiping the one who is. The greatest commandment, the first commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You should have no other gods before me. And so these 12 stones are a reminder to the people of God, the ones who say, I see that God alone is worthy of worship, and I'm going to submit myself to his lordship. I'm going to submit myself to his authority. I see it, and I want to live that way. And he says to them, do not forget this. These stones are here, and a singular stone is here, and we gather together as believers, and we have the Lord's Supper and things that we do on a regular basis to remind ourselves that there is one and only one who's worthy of our worship. There is one and only one who is worthy of our fear. There is one and only one who is worthy of adoration and praise. There is one and only one who is worthy of our life's work. But he doesn't say that it's just for the people of God to fear the Lord. He also says that this memorial, that the act of the nation of Israel crossing in, is also to strike fear into the eyes, into the hearts of all of the other nations as well. And this exact thing comes to pass in the beginning of chapter 5. It says that all of the kings in the area observed that the Lord had protected the nation of Israel, that the Lord had brought them across on dry ground, and they were afraid. There's a pile of stones in Gilgal, and there's a singular stone in Jerusalem. They are telling the people of God that there is a singular God who's worthy of worship, and the people of God submit to that. But it's also telling the people who are not gods that God is mighty and he's worth fearing. The Bible constantly says that there's two groups of people. There are the people of God who recognize that God alone is worthy of worship and God alone is worth fearing, and they submit to that. But there's an entirely other group of people who know that there is one God and that this God should be feared, but they fail to submit to it. And they place their own desires and their own wants and their own needs and their own beliefs above that truth. Romans says that they suppress that knowledge. They live in their own. And because of that, God hands them over to all types of sinfulness. And the same thing happens here in Joshua. There is a people of God who recognize that God alone was worthy of worship, and so they submit to it. But then we have all of these other nations who are standing before the people of God, trembling, but they are failing to submit to that truth. And because of that, the nation of Israel and God will come and judge them and give them the land that he has promised them. So even in this room, there are two groups of people. There are the group of those who are believers, who've said, I've seen the glory of God. I've seen the greatness of God. I've seen the goodness of God. I've seen the mighty acts of God. I've seen the love of God as displayed on the cross. And I see that he alone is worthy of worship. And so I'm going to submit to that. I'm going to allow him to be Lord of my life. I'm going to repent of my sinfulness. I'm going to turn and I'm going to place myself under his authority. And there's another group of people who are here this very morning. And you've seen and heard the truth of God. The truth of Christ, that Christ bore the wrath of God that was due you and due me, and he bore that wrath on the cross, and he suffered and died for you and for me, and he didn't stay dead. He rose 3 days later. He defeated sin and death. Stones rolled away for all memory, for all to serve as a memorial, and you've not submitted to that truth. You're not willing to place yourself under the authority of God, and I would beg you, we as God's people who are here this morning, we would beg you, do not leave today cowering in fear of a God who will judge you and judge you rightly. Leave today as one of those people who the wrath of God has been placed on Christ. Leave as one of God's people. And so the question before all of us this morning is, what have we forgotten? What is it about God that you need to remember this morning? For some, you need to remember that God is mighty, that he is strong. For some, you need to remember that there is nothing in your life that God cannot overcome. There's no sin, no sickness, no disease, no circumstance in your life that God is not mighty enough to overcome. For some, you need to remember because you've forgotten that God is loving and that he is good. In the midst of the pain of your life, in the midst of the trials of your life, you've forgotten that God cares about you. He loves you. He is concerned with your day-to-day, your moment-by-moment. He counts the hairs on your head. He is He is aware of every single instance and tear in your life. God is intimately aware with you, and you need to remember that. For some, you need to remember that God is holy. For some reason, you've forgotten or you didn't want to remember that God will judge sin. God will not allow sin into his presence, and you need to remember there is judgment that is coming. And some, because of that memory, need to turn from sin, need to repent, and not continue to live in sinful situations, and not continue to live forgetting that God will judge, and he is just, and he is righteous. But for the other who has continued to condemn themselves because of the sin that is besetting them, and they feel like there's nothing that they can do, that there's the wrath of God is upon them, you need to remember that God is a forgiving God, and you have been forgiven, and the Spirit is in you, and you don't have to destroy yourself and beat themselves up. There's people in this room, some who need to remember that wrath is coming, and others who need to remember that the wrath has been paid. And I don't know where you stand in the midst of that. Some who need to remember the goodness, and some who need to remember the mightiness of God. And I don't know where you stand in the midst of that. But I know all of us are forgetful people. The Bible says all of us need to remember that the mighty acts of a loving God who was worthy of worship are worth memorializing. They're worth us setting up stones to remember. They are worth a stone in Jerusalem being rolled away. They are worth a regular supper together as we partake of the juice and we eat of the wafer. We take the blood and the body and we remember. And Paul tells us the purpose of this memorial is to serve as a memorial, to serve as a reminder. We may not have a stone we can see. We may not have 12 stones that we can see, but we have a dinner. We have a meal. We have a time where we regularly get together, and our children should ask us. Part of why it's there is that our children can ask us, Mom, what is the purpose of this cracker? It's a cracker. Why am I eating this cracker? What is the purpose of the grape juice? I want juice. Why is it here? And it serves as an opportunity to remind us that the mighty acts of a loving God who is worthy of worship, they're worth memorializing. They're worth us remembering and teaching our children about. They're worth us doing something extravagant and extreme to remind ourselves that this mighty God who is a loving God who is worthy of worship, it is worth us remembering these things, lest you forget. That our Savior, he can move mountains. That our God is mighty to save. Forever, the author of salvation. Salvation for the people of Israel as they cross the Jordan and enter into their inheritance, enter into their rest, enter into the promised land. And he is also the author of salvation for all of those who put their hope in Christ, who paid the price, who bore the wrath of God and himself. He is the author of salvation. He is mighty to save. He's not mighty to save somebody else. He's not mighty to save a different person. He is mighty to save you. Let's not forget. Let's pray together. Father, you alone are mighty and you alone are good. You alone are worthy of worship. You alone are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come. You alone are mighty to save. And so we gather together this morning as forgetful people. We've forgotten your mighty acts. We've forgotten your goodness. We've forgotten that you alone are worthy of worship. So help us to remember that truth. Help us to worship and honor you as Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Stand together, and we're going to sing of the mighty acts of God, that Christ alone, God alone, is mighty to save. And if you're here this morning and you've forgotten who God is, or if you've never received the gift of his salvation, there are people here who would love to speak to you. I'll be at the front. I would love to speak to you and share with you how Christ has made a way for us to enter into our promised land, to enter into his rest that he has promised us long ago. You may be here and you're a believer and you say, I've just forgotten that God is good and there's these things that are going on in my life and I've forgotten that He is good and that He loves me and I just need to cry out to a good and loving God. And some have forgotten that God is mighty. And you've got loved ones on your heart and you're like, I just forgot that God is strong enough to save the most lost, the most far from God. I've forgotten that He's strong enough to do that. I've forgotten He's strong enough to work in my marriage. I've forgotten that He's strong enough to work in my child's life and my relationships. I've just forgotten that He's strong and that He's good. And some of us, we just say, I've forgotten that He alone is worthy. So let's spend some time and think through, what is the Spirit speaking to us through His Word? What have we forgotten about God? And let's make pains to remember those things. Let's make pains to teach our children. The purpose of the memorial was so that we would teach our children. What do these stones mean? However God is leading you this morning, please do not leave here without responding to what the Spirit is saying to you as we sing together.